is growing. Usually when I preach, I keep getting less and less people until I just have a few survivors left. So this is encouraging. Well, I want to read three passages of Scripture with you in the New Testament. The first one in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And see if you can see the common words, the common idea in these three sections of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us or leads us in triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And then over, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll read from the first verse. Ephesians 5. Pardon me, Ephesians 2. Did I say 5? Ephesians 2. And verse 14. For He is our peace, who has broken, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. And then over to chapter 5, please. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then finally, over, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. I have all and am full, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, the same idea in all three verses is... This is not a rhetorical question. Sorry? Yeah, that's it. The sweet-smelling savor. I want to speak to you this evening about these sweet savor offerings in the New Testament. On one of your sheets, I had a little contrast between the first three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, and the last two offerings in Leviticus 4 and 5, the sin and trespass offering. In the first case, the sweet savor offerings, they were for acceptance with God. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than these words, that we are accepted in the Beloved One. Remember when we read the little portion about the burnt offering? Everything was given to God except for one thing, and that was the skin. The skin was given to the offerer. So whether he made a tent out of it, or a pair of shoes, or a belt, or a piece of clothing, or whatever he did with it, it was a covering. And so the idea was that that man who brought this burnt offering to the Lord accepted the offering on his behalf, and he was seen accepted in the offering, so to speak. As if when you looked at the man, you saw the offering, you saw this covering that had been given to him. And so when we come into the presence of God, we don't say, "Father, this is Jabe Nicholson calling." That's what I'd do if I were talking to you. I would call you up and I would use my name. But we come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the idea is this, that as we come to God, we are dressed in a righteousness, a right standing, not our own, the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. And when we come into the presence of God, when God looks at us, he sees his Son. And so I am accepted in the value of the person of the Lord Jesus. And whenever I come to God, when he looks at me, he sees me in Christ. Now, it's a good practice when I look at Christians to see them that way, too. When I was first going out preaching, a brother said to me, when you travel around the country, you'll meet some very exotic people. And you may find it sometimes a little difficult to get along with everyone. But he said, this may help you. If you can't see Christ in your brother, see your brother in Christ. Understand that every one of God's people is accepted by him. And it would be a shocking thing, wouldn't it, if I had higher standards of acceptance than the Lord did. He accepts them and, says the Scripture, inasmuch as Christ has received them, you ought to receive them too. Another rather obvious distinction between these two kinds of offerings, the one that were sweet savor and non-savor, was that the sweet savor offerings were voluntary. They weren't demanded. And you know that in the New Testament, this is something that marks out the New Covenant, that it's not something that is must I, it's may I. It's not out of law, it's out of love. It's not what little can I do to appease God, it's how much can I do to please him. It's an entirely different way of thinking. And so, for example, in the New Testament, we're not told, the Lord Jesus said, on the first day of every week, I want you to remember me. It doesn't say that, does it? What it says is, as often as you do it. As often as you do it. Imagine me saying to my wife, now, I want you every Monday morning at 8:30 to tell me you love me. Well, that would be quite a meaningful experience, wouldn't it? I might as well program my computer to do that. What I want is for her to do it willingly, because that's what love is. Love is an act of a willing heart. So when we come to the New Testament, the Lord simply says, as often as you do it. Now, the early disciples, they thought that what he meant was that they ought to get together to remember the Lord Jesus on the day of his resurrection. On the first day of every week, that's how they met. But there's nothing that demands it, because it's an act of love. If I say to my son, David, you tell me you love me, David. I love you, Dad. Oh, thank you, son. That's wonderful. Well, it just doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? There has to be that willingness of the heart. And so the sin offering and trespass offering, they were demanded by the law. But the sweet savor offerings, they were volitional. They were an act of a willing heart. And then in the case of the animal offerings of the sweet savor, they put their hands on the head of the animal and the Scripture says, they shall be accepted on the basis of the offering. It would be accepted on their behalf. So it was like the acceptability of the offering was symbolically transferred to the offerer. But when it came to the sin and trespass offering, once again they put their hands on the head of the animal. But now there was a symbolic transfer of their sin to the animal. And so we read this, in putting the two ideas together. He was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This wonderful transfer where our sin was transferred to the Lord Jesus and he was made sin for us, and then the transfer of the value and worth of the person of Christ that came to us when we are made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what happens when we receive the Lord Jesus as our substitute. There's this marvelous transfer of our guiltiness, our sin, and the Lord Jesus takes our place as the sin offering. And then in exchange, he gives us his right standing before God. Now, as a result of that, there are two different words used for burning the offering. The sweet savor offerings, they were burned on the brazen altar before the Lord. And the word that's used is the word olah, which is the word for burnt offering. And it means to cause to ascend. And the idea was to take this big lump of meat and turn it into aroma and incense, smoke that went up to the presence of God, and God smelled the sweet savor. On the other hand, the word that's used for the sin and trespass offering is the word from which we get our word holocaust. It means to utterly consume. So here the idea was, my sin placed on the animal, the animal's take, he's offered before the Lord at the brazen altar, but then the animal was burned outside the camp in a clean place on the ashes of the sweet savor offering. So it was burned outside the camp, and the idea was, here's my sin, it's on me. Now watch what happens to it. I lay my hands on the head of the substitute, and the sin is symbolically transferred to the animal. Now the animal is taken outside the camp, the carcass is, and it's burned, and it's made, the fire makes it disappear. Now you see it, now you don't. So where's my sin? Well, it's gone. That's the idea. So the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took them out of the way, and they're gone. So that doesn't come up before God. That's not a sweet savor. Just a little hint for you young men, especially who take part at the Lord's Supper, and we all ought to be thinking about that and be exercised to do that. Sometimes we never get past the sin and trespass offering at the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not wrong to think about that, to realize that my sin took him to the cross and that he paid it in full and I've been set free. It's wonderful to understand that, but that's only the beginning of my worship. Now we go on to the other offerings, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. The peace offering teaches me that through the death of the Lord Jesus, I have been reconciled to God. You see, God could have said, all right, look, you owe this debt, I'm willing to pay it, but I don't ever want to see you again. Go get lost in Alpha Centauri or someplace, you know? But God says, no, I not only want to save you from your sin, I want to bring you into my family. I want to make you a member of the ruling class of heaven. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to marry you to my son, so that you're the object of his love forever. I want to bring you into the fellowship of the divine persons so that the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Father. Like, this is really amazing, ladies and gentlemen. I hope we don't get over this. That I'm going to be the object of divine affection. I'm going to be brought into the fellowship of the divine persons. And actually, I wouldn't say this if it wasn't Bible, be a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, I who was so unlike him will actually be obviously part of the family someday. People will be able to see in me the likeness of God himself. I won't be God. I won't be deity. But it's possible for me to be godly, to act in a godly way, and for people, when they look at me, to see the family resemblance and realize that I'm a child, I'm a member of the family of God. So that's a tremendous work that God is doing through his Son. And so this idea of the peace offering, he took Jew and Gentile, he brought us together into one family, into one body, and he reconciled us not only to each other, but he reconciled us to God. He brought us into this relationship with God, so that we who were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. We who were not a people are now the people of God. That's what he's done for us. That's the peace offering sacrifice. And so we learn to appreciate the Lord Jesus not only as the answer to our sin, but as the answer to our alienation, and the one who has brought us into intimacy with God, so that now we're welcome at his table. And God and I, we don't really have anything in common except his Son. I'm unlike God in every way, but I love his Son and he loves his Son. And so we sit down at the table and we feed on the peace offering. In other words, we both enjoy the same things about the Lord Jesus. That's the peace offering. When we come to the meal offering sacrifice, this was a little different. This was an offering prepared at home, and they brought, it's called meat offering in the King James, which is ironic because it's the only one that isn't what we would think of as meat. In other words, it's not made of animal, it's made of grain. And they would bring it and offer it to the Lord. And it was a picture not so much of the death of the Lord Jesus as the life of the Lord Jesus, the value of his person apart from his death. And while we certainly declare his death at the Lord's Supper, the Scripture also says, "Remember me." So apart from declaring his death, we think more than just about that last event when he went to the cross. We think about the value of the person, because that's exactly what he's done. He didn't just give his life for me. He gave himself to me. I am his, and he is mine. And so he's my bosom friend now, and we'll never be separated. We're together forever. And then finally we come to the burnt offering, and the idea of the burnt offering sacrifice is that it's all for God. That there was a sense in which the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was ultimately for God himself, to please the heart of God. And so the highest view of the cross is, what does God think of his Son? Well, we don't have to guess. This is a book full of what God thinks of his Son. And you can read Hebrews 1 or Colossians 1 or Philippians 2 or multitudes of other passages, John 1, lots of the servant songs in Isaiah, the Messianic Psalms, lots of passages throughout the Bible that emphasize what God thinks of his Son. God can't put his Son any higher than he's put him. He's put him at the pinnacle of the universe, and he's given him the name above every other name, and he's given him all authority and all judgments delivered into his hand. And the Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the fullness of God's revelation to us. God says, I can't think of a thing to say that I haven't said in my Son. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the full expression of the revelation of the heart of God. So when we think about the Lord Jesus, there's lots of room for us to grow. There are a lot of things for us to learn. And there's some wonderful books out there on the person of Christ, books by Fraser on the grandeur of Golgotha and so on. I think maybe some other books on the person of Christ. The Plant of Renown by Leonard Sheldrake. These are beautiful books, and they're easy to read, and they make you love the Lord Jesus. They make you think about how amazing this person is. And to get to the end of it all and think for a minute, he's mine. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You know, we sort of become groupies, don't we? We think of ourselves as part of a big crowd of people, and there's the Lord Jesus up there somewhere on the platform, you know, and we're back in the stadium with this huge crowd of Christians. And the Lord says, I don't want that. I want you to be able to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to be personal with me. I want you to open your heart to me and tell me what you're thinking. And I want to love you personally. I want you to know me in a personal way. And that's really what Christianity is. Christianity is not ritual. It's not rigmarole. Christianity is a relationship with the most wonderful person in all the world. And so to get to know Him every week, that I don't get to know something more about the Lord Jesus, is a lost week. The Scripture says this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. All that I can really know about God is revealed in the Lord Jesus. He is the path to God, remember? He's the way in, the way out of my problems, the way out of my sin and failure and judgment. But He's the way in. He's the way into God, the way into peace and joy and everything that I need. So when I think about knowing God, no one knows the Father except the Son and He to whomsoever He reveals Him. The way to know God is to get to know the Lord Jesus. So at the end of every week, as I anticipate the Lord's Day tomorrow, I should look back over this week and think to myself, did I learn anything new about the Lord Jesus? Because tomorrow I'm going to be meeting with His Father. And we're going to think together about His Son. That's what we're doing. And when He's given us such magnificent portraits of Christ, it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if I, like, one thing that never happened on Jewish altars was that they brought a lamb, killed it, put it on the altar, and then the fellow grabbed it by the tail and hauled it back home again, and then the next week dragged the lamb back again, and, you know, like it was a fresh lamb every time. And yet sometimes we come to the Lord's Supper and we drag this thing out of the freezer that we've been, you know, we've had for years. And there's no end of glories to the Lord Jesus. So let's look for Him in the Scripture. Let's learn about the portraits, the pictures of Christ. You know, God, He exhausts the universe describing His Son. He's the rock and the stone. He's the foundation stone and He's the great rock in a weary land. He is the lily and the rose. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. He is the water of life and the living bread. He's the morning star and the Sun of righteousness. In every area, it doesn't matter where you look, he's described as everything from a little seed that drops into the ground and dies that it might not abide alone, to the great cedar tree and everything in between. And so God takes every area of knowledge and He says, well, yeah, my Son's like that, but He's like that too. And what do you know? He's like that and He's like that. And when you read through the Bible, you know, He's like Adam in that He's the progenitor of a new race. And He's like Moses in that He's the intercessor for His people. He's like David in that He's the shepherd king. He's like Solomon. He's like, you know, you go through these scriptures and you realize God just never gets tired of talking about His Son, does He? He thinks that there are endless glories to be discovered and that everything I learn about the Lord Jesus is just another reason to love Him. So I want to really encourage you all to become worshipers. Now, to worship simply means to carefully evaluate and then ascribe worth to the Lord Jesus. Say, He's worth my life. He's worth my loyalty. He's worth my love because He's so amazing. Isn't He so gracious and kind and patient? He never humiliates me. He never embarrasses me. He goes on loving me. And I ignore Him sometimes for days on end. And then I'm convicted of it and I turn and He's right there. He doesn't pout. He doesn't say, look, you've kept me waiting for 7 days. I'll wait. I'll keep you waiting for 7 days. You know, I turn and He's right there. He runs to me. But I challenge you to think of one occasion when you came back to the Lord and He gave you a rough time. Like He doesn't, does He? He's slow to anger, but He's ready to pardon. He's eager to do it. Tell me you're sorry, and I've already got it in the bank. I've already got enough to cover it. He is ready to pardon. We don't even have to ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Just name it. Just agree with Him. And the moment I do, it's dealt with. It's gone. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. And so I would encourage you, get a little notebook. I mean, people keep these diaries and they write about silly little things in their diaries. Why don't you get a book and write down the things you've learned about Christ? And every day, if you can, certainly every week, add some things to that little book on what you've learned about the Lord Jesus. And share them with other people. You see, you only get to keep what you give away. If you learn something about the Lord, try to find some way to give it away. You get a missionary handbook. In the back, there'll be a bunch of young people who are missionaries' kids. They're out on the field. They hardly ever get any contact. Sit down and write to some of them and encourage them. Or write to some missionaries, some shut-ins, some seniors, and write a little note. Say, here's something I learned about the Lord this week. You probably heard this before, but it really helped me. And share this sort of thing. This is what we read about the people in Malachi's day. That in a day when things were really bleak, when they got together, they thought upon his name. Hey, what did you learn about the Lord this week? That would be a question that would rock us on our heels, wouldn't it? If we started to ask each other, what did you learn about the Lord this week? But to stimulate each other in learning more of our Savior. I love the statement. I put it at the end of one of my editorials a few months ago. Some old book that I found, and in there, there's a little note, and this fellow writes, and he says, concerning his salvation, Lord, thou shalt never hear the end of this. And it's true, isn't it? We'll never get over it. There'll never be a point in the unknown future when at last I say, well, he really is rather boring once you get to know him. But isn't that the point of those sad words as the Lord Jesus speaks to the Ephesian church and he says, thou hast left thy first love? Isn't that the point? He's saying, when you first got to know me, you were really quite impressed with me, weren't you? You thought I was really something. But after you got to know me a bit, I turned out to be a bit of a disappointment to you, did I? God said to the people in Jeremiah's day, am I a wilderness to you? Like, what's wrong with me? When you had to choose between God and gods, in brackets, which are no gods, right? They're just sticks and stones. When you had to choose between me and nothing, because these gods are nothing, you chose nothing. Wow, that's an indictment, isn't it? When you have a choice between watching a rerun of a rerun on TV or picking up this book and getting to know your Savior a little better, I remember when my mother used to get this pathetic magazine from the UK called The People's Friend. It was really pathetic. And you know something? I'd read that before I'd read my Bible. Well, it's a spiritual battle, you know. The devil knows that The People's Friend won't change Dave Nicholson, except for the worst. But this book will change me to be like the Lord Jesus, and he hates it. And so every time I open this book, it'll be a battle. It'll be a battle to do it. But I tell you this, that the more I spend time in it, the more I realize why God is so impressed with his son. He is just exactly the kind of friend we need. Now, in this threefold portrait that we've read, I think what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is Christ in us. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we have Christ for us. And in Philippians chapter 4, we have Christ through us into the lives of others. Let me explain what I mean by this. Christ in us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I have an outline on the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 2, I have, what does Christianity smell like? It's a savor of Christ. It smells like Christ. Now, maybe you've got into an elevator with a woman who's, I think probably she slipped. She had a bit of a spasm when she was putting on her perfume in the morning. And she emptied half the bottle on herself, you know? And you get in and you try to hold your breath. But you know, somehow it sort of works its way up and you can actually taste it in the back of your throat. You know that? Well, this is the thing about aromas, that an aroma, whether a good one or a bad one, you don't have to shout about it. It just makes its presence known, doesn't it? You know it's there. And you know, well, for example, when people don't use perfume as well. There are all different kinds of aromas. Now, this scripture says that as we move through life, we have an aroma. We have an aroma. And what's interesting is some people really like the aroma, and some people, it makes them sick. The people who really like it, says the scripture, it's a sweet savor of Christ to those who are saved. It's a savor of life unto life. But to the other, it is a savor of death unto death. When we live Christ before people, those who love the Lord Jesus are so encouraged. Aren't you encouraged when you see someone who's faithful to the Lord, who's maybe you see them standing on a street corner and they're witnessing, or you hear something sitting in a restaurant and you hear someone talk about the Lord Jesus? I mean, doesn't that encourage your heart to hear that? A friend of ours was in a restaurant, and he was actually in the process of leading someone to the Lord Jesus, and across the on the other side of the partition, they heard this, "Well, amen to that." It was a Christian who was out of fellowship with God and had been away from the Lord. And he was sitting there weeping, listening to the gospel being shared to a desperate soul who needed the Savior. And that dear brother who had wandered from the Lord was brought back to the Lord, listening to another Christian witnessing. There's something catching, isn't there, about someone who goes through life and speaks a word for the Savior. It's a savor of life unto life, but it's a savor of death unto death to those who are perishing. In other words, when they bump into a Christian, it reminds them of something. It reminds them that they don't have the life that this person has. How many Christians have heard those words? "I envy you your life. I wish I had the life you had." Oh, well, you're welcome to have it. It's a gift. Oh, well. Of course, I'm not as gullible as you are. I wish I had the faith you had, meaning I wish I could leap off buildings, assuming God would catch me before I hit the ground. I'm just not that kind of a person, you see. I don't have the faith you have. But it reminds them of what they don't have. And it's a savor of death unto death. In other words, every time they see the life of a Christian, it condemns them in their own life. And I'm just so encouraged when I see people who shine brightly for the Lord Jesus. I was in a restaurant one time with an old man, and he said to the waitress, "When you have a minute, I have a question." Now that's a good line, isn't it? "When you have a minute, I have a question." Then when they come back, they can't say, "Excuse me, sir, I'm busy. I'm working. I can't stand here for this," because you've asked them to come when they have a minute. So when she came back, she said, "What's your question?" And he said to her, "Well, I'm an old man, and I'm going to die soon. And I wonder, could you tell me how to get to heaven?" And she said, "Oh, sir, you look like a nice old man. I'm sure you'll be fine." And he feigned horror, and he said, "Oh, what a terrible thing you've done. What a terrible thing you've done." She said, "What? What?" He said, "I asked you how to go to heaven, and you told me how to go straight to hell." Well, I couldn't get away with that, you know, but that old man did, because he was an old man. And so every one of us has an advantage somewhere, and we need to use our advantage. There are some who are young, and they can get away with things with older people. You can get away with things with your grandparents that you couldn't get away with strangers. Or sometimes we can take opportunities at school, and we can say things that, like, I couldn't come in and say it in your school, but you can say it because you're a student and they can't fire you. The teacher couldn't say it, but the student can say it. And so we all have areas of advantage. There's a fellow named Alec Poole who's in the assembly out in Montague, Prince Edward Island. and he lived a really wild life when he was younger. And he was flying home in his car down one of the country roads, dead drunk, and he went off the road, went flying off the road, horrible auto wreck, and ended up paralyzed from the waist down. Well, through this experience, he got saved. And he rolls around the streets of Montague in his little wheelchair. And he says, this wheelchair is the greatest thing. I roll up to someone, they'll never walk away. See? That's his advantage. And some of you may know, I don't know if you know Gerald Saint Laurent, but Gerald took him to the hospital in Halifax on one occasion, and Gerald was sitting in this room full of people in the waiting room. And he wanted to give them the gospel, but he didn't know how to get started. They all had their eyes glued to a soap opera. And so he's praying, Lord, give me an opportunity here. Well, the doctor says to Alec, just go in the waiting room for a minute, and I've got a few things to check, and then I'll come back and get you. So Alec rolls in, and he backs his wheelchair up right in front of the TV. And he turns to Gerald and says, excuse me, is it really true that you know some verses from the Bible that tell me I can know for sure if I'm going to heaven? And Gerald says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. And so Gerald starts quoting a verse. Alec says, wait a minute. Does anybody have a piece of paper? He gets a piece, who's got a pen? Well, they're all trying to help him, you know, this poor guy in a wheelchair. So the victim, you know. And so he gets this, you know. He says, okay, go slow. Give it to me again, you know. And then he says, excuse me, would you mind if I turn the TV off? And he turns the TV off. And Gerald is sure they're going to put him right down the stairs in his wheelchair, you know. But, okay, he gets it. And then he's copying out the scripture, you see. Well, then some of the people try to help him. I said, look, sir, you know, what about coming to our church? We have a nice church. You ought to come to our church. And Alex says, well, now, do you know for sure you're going to be in heaven? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. Well, this guy knows for sure. He's got something better than you do, see. Give me some more of that, you know. So he's copying out these verses. Well, then the doctor comes and calls him. So as Alec goes out the door, he says, now, folks, listen, tell him some more about that. This is the best thing you'll hear. You tell him some more, you know. So he rolls off, and here's Gerald with his gospel meeting in the waiting room. Well, not everybody's going to get away with the same things. But you see, the point here is this, that we all have a sphere of influence. That's what aroma does, you see. You carry your influence with you. And you won't reach everybody. You're not going to reach the people that Alec reaches. But everybody has their little sphere of influence. And so if we can think about that and say, Lord, I want to be an influence for you. And you've given me a few friends, a few neighbors, acquaintances that I have, people that I meet in the street. Can I be a greater influence for you? Looking for ways to reach people. There are two interesting guys, Ernie Tan and Craig Shikarji. They're both from the Washington, D.C. area. And they were with us in Little Rock. And they're both quite shy guys. They're not, you know, in-your-face sort of fellows. And so they were talking about this and the need to get more militant about the gospel. You know, I mean, politicians, they go out, they kiss babies, they do all sorts of things for the cause, and advertising people, these guys that sell used cars, they get out and they get dressed in bunny suits, and I mean, they'll do anything to sell a used car. Well, if these people are so excited about selling tires and toothpaste, surely we can be a little more aggressive about the gospel. And so they pulled into this gas station. And Craig says, I'll get the people outside, you get them inside, you see? So Ernie Tan goes into the office, and behind the counter there's this fellow, and there's another man working over by the pop machine. And so Ernie says to this fellow something about, would he be interested in hearing some good news? And just then, the other guy left the building. And the fellow says, well, no, actually, I'm not. I have one thing on my mind right now. I just have to work a couple more months. I'm going to have enough money to buy the service station down the road. And then he thought better of having told Ernie. And he said, oh, don't tell the other guy. He's my boss. And if he finds out, he'll fire me. Just then the boss walked back in. So Ernie walks over to the boss and he says, I know something you don't know. Well, if the fellow behind the counter didn't listen the first time Ernie wanted to share the gospel with him, he listened really well as Ernie explained the gospel to his boss. You see? He had no intention of telling him about the gas station. He was telling him about the Lord. So, as we move through life, every one of us gets a certain set of circumstances. And you know our problem? We think about the really good lines when we go home and get into bed. Oh, man, that's what I should have said. Well, you know what? If you would pray, Lord, prepare my heart this morning. I'm going to be reading in this little section, and you know somebody in this city that needs to hear something out of this chapter. And you go out into the day with something on your mind, something on your heart, and God will use that. There's a fellow out in the East Coast. He was the son of an evangelist, and he was away from God. He was into drink and drugs and all the rest. And when at last the Lord began to really work in his heart, he got on a Christian chat room, and he started talking to people about the gospel. And you know the verse that got him? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, that would be out of a list of 1,000 gospel verses, that would be 1,001, wouldn't it? Like, you would just never think of using that verse in sharing the gospel with somebody. But he knew John 3:16 and 3:36 and the Romans Road and all that stuff. God blindsided him. I don't know who this dear person was who was so incompetent in sharing the gospel that they would quote that verse to him. But when he heard it, it was like, how can I refuse love like that? I've been pushing God away all these years, and he's still counting the hairs on my head. And he just got down and trusted the Savior right there. So maybe you've got some verse, and you think, this is a weird verse. What would I ever do with this? You know, there's somebody that needs to hear that verse. Every word of God is pure. And if you'd go out into the day with your heart prepared and say, Lord, I'm not going to try and initiate this. You bring someone to me, and if you don't mind, let them bring up the conversation. And if they bring it up, I'll give them this verse. And all you have to say is, you know what? I was reading this old book I read sometimes. It's the world's all-time bestseller. And this is what it said. And just quote it to them. And you know what? God can use that like a bomb in their hearts and just change their whole lives with it. If we'd be willing, that's the whole question. Am I willing to let God use me? We have a range, just like our perfume. We have an aroma. We have a sphere of influence. And as we move through life, we're going to touch two kinds of people. We're going to touch Christians who very often are discouraged, lonely, confused. They need help. And I can be a help to them. You know that? You could be a help to them. I was asking the Lord to give me somebody to speak to. I was flying on a little puddle jumper, Alaska Airlines, along the BC coast. And I was praying that the Lord would give me someone to talk to. Well, I had a seat, and then I got bumped from it. The stewardess came back and said, there's a mother and daughter. They'd like to sit together. Would you mind moving? Okay. So I got up, and I went up. There was only one seat left, and it was beside a pilot who was deadheading back to Vancouver. And I sat down beside him. And I said to him, tell me, sir, how are you doing today? He said, don't ask. I said, sorry, too late. I already asked. I said, you don't have to answer. But I said, I was praying that God would give me the right person beside me to talk to them. And I said, I was given that seat back there, and then the stewardess bumped me, and this is the only seat left, so I can only assume that you're the person God wanted me to speak to. And he said, I belong to the Lord, but my heart is as cold as ice, and I'm a long way from God. I said, well, it's the Lord sitting beside you. This wasn't my idea. It was his idea. And he tracked you down, didn't he? And he rearranged the flight. So he moved me up to sit beside you. I said, let me just read a little scripture to you. And I opened up my little testament, and I began to read to him about the Lord Jesus and his love for his sheep, and how he cares for his sheep, and how he died for his sheep. You know, it wasn't 2 minutes, and there were big tears running down that man's cheeks, and he said, "He really does love us, doesn't he?" I said, "He really does." He says, "I haven't loved him much back, but," he said, "starting today, that's what I want to do." And we had the loveliest hour in the plane. You know, well, you don't know that. You're going to bump into people who are saved people, and they need help, and you can be God's agent to help them. And you're going to meet other people, and you don't know it, but just today they found out their granddaughter's on drugs, or their son's been thrown into prison, or they've lost their job, or any one of a thousand things. And they are very vulnerable. They're very open. And I really think that if we would be more ready for God to use us, and we can say, "Lord, I'm a chicken. You know I'm a chicken. I'm not going to initiate this thing, but I'm ready. And if you bring the person to me and they bring up the conversation, I'll jump in." And you know what? Sometimes say, "I missed that chance. Lord, I want to pray for the next Christian that's going to meet them. And I want to pray for them that they'll have boldness, more boldness than I had. And I want to pray that they'll have wisdom and say just the right thing, the thing I should have said." And you know what? Someday God will give you a reward for praying for the person that he used to speak to that person. That's the kind of God he is. Nothing is ever beyond his control. And so to begin to cooperate with God, to work with him in this way, and to have a sphere of influence so that when people come within any distance of us, they'll know there's the fragrance of Christ. Remember the story of Mary who broke her box of liquid nard and she wiped his feet with her hair. And so from that point on, there were two foci for the aroma. There was his feet and her hair. And wherever they went, she smelled like he did. Right? And that's the idea. That when I get down at his feet, so to speak, when I pour out my worship, when I express my appreciation to him, when I'm occupied with him, and then I leave the room and I go out into the world, people will take notice that I've been with Jesus. There'll be something about me that will be different because I've spent time with the Lord Jesus. That's the sweet savor of Christ that we carry with us. Christ with us everywhere we go. And then we thought about these words in Ephesians chapter 4. And here, again, the example of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And here, it's linked with this. Walk in love as Christ loved us. We not only have a sphere of influence that we carry with us, we have a mission. This is a loveless world. It's a cold world. It's an unfeeling world. And it's getting more so all the time. And I'm here behind enemy lines on a mission. And the mission is to win people over to Christ by loving them into it. By loving them into it. In other words, by the kind of love that he showed when he went out of his way for people and he got down and helped them and he reached out and touched them in their need and he spoke words of encouragement to them. And that's the kind of world we live in today. The world of prostitutes and addicts and brokenhearted people and people who've wasted their substance and riotous living. There are all kinds of them around us. And we have the privilege of loving people like that. Loving them with the love of Christ. And so he says here, walk in love as Christ loved us. His walk of love took him to the cross. But he says, don't just walk in love, you need to walk in light too. Because the danger is that when we begin reaching out to sinners, that we start to diminish the horror of their sin. We actually start to get used to it. And we start to take it for granted. We start to make excuse for it and think, well, it's not all that bad. No, says Paul, we need to walk in love, but we also need to walk in the light. We need to keep clean lives. While we love the sinners, the Lord Jesus loved the fornicators and the unclean and the covetous. He loved them all and he reached out to them. But, you know, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you become a saint, a sanctified one, a holy one. And he says this doesn't become saints. It doesn't suit. You try to add any of these adjectives to the word saint. A covetous saint, a filthy saint, a foolish saint, a fornicating saint. Man, it burns your mouth just to say it, doesn't it? It doesn't fit. It doesn't suit. And so he says, the way to spread your influence, the way to be a sweet savor to God, is to show compassion and love to the sinner, but to be holy and walk in light. Then that balance is not an easy thing to do, is it? But he tells us here, you are children of light. Don't be a partaker with sinners in their sin. Don't get used to it. And this is what happens. You start working with people and they have these grisly stories and at first you're like totally shocked that anybody lives like that. They've committed sins you didn't even know they had names for that thing. And well, yeah, they've made it a lifestyle. The danger is that in hearing this stuff over and over again, we start to get used to it. Like, hey, I'm not bothered by any of that. That doesn't shock me. It ought to keep shocking us. It doesn't mean that we don't accept the sinner. But it does mean this, that we say as the Lord Jesus did, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. A person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus is a saint. And we ought to be a compassionate saint. We ought to be a loving saint. We ought to reach out to people, but we can't partake of their sins. We can't get used to their sin. And that's going to be a huge challenge to you in the world in which we live that's getting increasingly filthy. We've got to learn how to turn off the TV. We've got to learn how to reject the videos that are corrupt. We get used to them, you know. I'm appalled. We just keep sinking lower and lower. And you see, the world standards are way down here, and our standards are here. And as the world standards drop, well, we always keep a respectable distance above the world standard. But we keep going down too, you see. It wasn't so long ago that the whole world was appalled when there was one curse word in Gone with the Wind. They were shocked. Wow. We've gone away since then, haven't we? Yeah. We've gone from silent movies to unspeakable in one generation. And so the Christian community, you know, the tragedy is not that there's sin in Washington or sin in Ottawa or sin in New York or sin in Hollywood. The tragedy is that there's sin in the church and people get used to it. And they excuse it. We can't excuse it. We can't get used to it. We have to stand over against the sin. But at the same time, there are some people who are righteously indignant against sin, but they don't love the sinner. And so this wonderful model, the Lord Jesus, as he moved through life, he sets the model for us. The one who hated sin with a passion, but who loved the sinners with a passion. And the cross is the meeting place, isn't it? It cost him everything to love us and to deal with our sin. So, says the Lord, this is the path for you too, to walk in love. Love for the sinner as he loved us, but to walk in light and not to have any partaking of the sin of the people around us. We need to put on our video players and our TVs the scripture, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. So think about what's true and lovely and honest and just and praiseworthy, meritorious. I mean, can you think of anything these days that fits those categories? It's really bleak, isn't it? And we need to take a stand about that, because what happens is we get used to it. I sometimes stay in a home and they're watching something on TV and there's some violent curse word, and well, maybe they're just offended because I'm sitting in the room, but they say something like, isn't that terrible? But nobody even twitches. Nobody grabs for the clicker, you know, to turn it off. They just let it carry on. Then it happens again, and this time they just go, like, oh, we don't like it either. But they just let it, you know. And then after a couple of times, they just don't say anything at all. They just let it carry on. But we've got to stand up. If we're going to be holy, if we're going to walk in the light, folks, we can't get used to what the world is doing these days. It's appalling, isn't it? And the danger is, as these standards drop, you know, it's not too long until the Christians are doing things that the world didn't think of doing a few years ago. We're watching things that, well, they used to be X-rated. They used to be done on the back streets, and now they're done on Main Street. And so we've got to take a stand. If we're going to be anything like the Lord Jesus, we have to be holy as He was holy, but compassionate to sinners as He was. And the Lord Jesus says, this is how you can be a sweet savor for me in a really stinky world. It's a wonderful thing to come across a person who is tender and gracious and compassionate towards sinners, but who lives a clean, upright life, untainted by the vile affections of the world around us. The last passage is found in Philippians chapter 4. And once again we read about the sweet savor. And this is Christ, not so much Christ in us, the hope of glory, the influence within us, not so much Christ with us, moving with us in life, but now Christ working through us in doing good works, in ministering practically to the needs of others. And he talks about these Philippian Christians who have prepared this offering and have sent it on to the Apostle Paul. And he says, I received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God is, if He's anything, He's generous. He can't think of a thing to give us that He hasn't already given us in the Lord Jesus. And He likes His children to be generous too. He likes His children to express the attitude of His heart. And because He's been so generous with us, we can afford to be generous with other people, can't we? And again, it's a stingy world, and people are always thinking about how they can get something out of other people, how they can use people to their own advantage. And so when you meet people who instead are sacrificial in their giving to others, who are looking for ways to enrich other people, it makes people pause. Why would they do such a thing? Why would they give away something that's precious to them? Why would they be so generous? Well, it's an expression of the heart of God. And Paul says, this offering which you sent was an odor of a sweet smell. It was not only attractive to me, it was a beautiful thing for me to see, but it was well-pleasing to the Lord. If only we knew, you know, the Lord looks down at His creation. And can you imagine the sorrow of His heart when He looks at what's happening in the world? The abuse of women, of little children, the starvation, the wars, the crime, the filthiness, the licentious living, the broken hearts and broken homes and broken minds. Can you imagine the sorrow of His heart? Do you think He's unmoved by all this? Wouldn't it be a good thing if, knowing how much grief the human race has cost the heart of God, we would determine from this day forward to look for ways to bring a little joy to His heart? He says, this is well-pleasing to God. This makes God happy. Now, I don't think these Philippian Christians had a lot of money, and they really had to stretch to send Paul a little bit. But Paul says, you know, it really met my need. I'm full. I can't think of another thing. The Lord's been so good to me. But when you sent this gift to me, it just thrilled my heart. And you know something more? It thrilled the heart of God. again, these things are not demanded. God's not demanding that we give. The Lord Jesus set the example. As Paul would say, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. When he gave so much for us, are we going to be stingy? Are we going to say, well, I guess I ought to give at least, you know, a dollar or two? Or are we going to look for ways to maximize our giving? I know a brother. He's a well-known international preacher. I suppose millions of dollars have gone through his hands because people know that he knows what's going on all around the world. But they know something else. They know that whatever they send to him, it doesn't stick to his hands on the way through. And that brother, an international conference preacher, buys his clothes at the Goodwill store. You'd never know it. He doesn't wear it like he's showing off, like, look how raggy I am. He always looks nice. But he buys his clothes at Goodwill. He says, why should I rob the Lord's work of several hundred dollars when I could get a perfectly good suit jacket for 12? Now, you know what? I don't buy my clothes at Goodwill. Maybe it looks like I do, but I don't. But I think it's something we need to think about. You see, there are people out there serving the Lord. I think of Steve Kember. And because of his convictions, a lot of people who used to support him in his work, they don't do it anymore. And he's involved in one of the most encouraging gospel works in North America. They've seen about 75 of these Hutterites saved. And when they come out, these people, they don't know how to drive a car. They don't know how to buy insurance. They don't know how to open a bank account. They've never owned a house. They've never owned a car. And some of them have 8 kids. And they come out and they can't rent any place for them, so they buy them a house. They buy them houses. Like, we're talking about 15 or 20 houses they bought in the last few years for them. Another family in their 60s, husband and wife and 8 kids, just came out a few weeks ago out of this Hutterite community. They leave everything behind. They come out with the shirt on their back. That's it. And the Kembers get them a van and get them a house. And it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's money. But, you know, there are all kinds of works like this. My dad was telling me in Africa, he saw a medical doctor standing there, and he had one vial of medicine. And there was a little boy that needed it, and there was an old man that needed it. And my dad said, what are you going to do? He says, well, the old man, he's going to die pretty soon anyway. I guess I ought to use it on the little boy. Can you imagine having to make that decision? Like, it shouldn't happen, should it? When I was up in North India, I saw 3 men on a bicycle. A bicycle in India costs about $40. 3 men hanging onto this bicycle as it wobbled down this old country road. They were going off to hand out gospel tracts. And it wasn't just one bicycle. There were probably 5 or 6 bicycles like that with 3 guys on each bicycle because they can't afford a bicycle for $40. And, I mean, we could multiply the story by the thousands. All sorts of opportunities. We're not talking about charity cases. The Lord's servants are not charity cases that have to be bailed out because we don't want them to starve to death. It wouldn't look good in the magazine. The Lord's servants are blue-chip stock. This is an investment to make for eternity. And you need to start getting Missions Magazine if you don't get it, and reading up, and asking questions and going to missionary conferences and listening to where the work of God is going on and ways to invest in that work. That young girl in Albania who is translating the Bible, she needs about $50 a month to live on. And if someone was willing to send $50 a month, they could finance the translation of Bill MacDonald's commentary, the only one-volume commentary on the Bible in Albanian. For $50 a month. You know? There are all sorts of opportunities like that. And you say, well, how do I know about them? Well, I think if you're exercised, the Lord will show you these opportunities. He'll open it up to you. He'll give you the provisions. And you say, Lord, I've only got this much. I'd love to give 10 times as much. The Lord says, well, if you do, I think I have a little extra in the bank. I could pass it your way. He's ready. He's looking for people who can be trusted. And if you trust Him, He'll trust you. He'll entrust to you resources if you're willing to not let too much of it stick to your fingers on the way through. So here are three different pictures of sweet savor offerings. The influence we bear in our witness for Him, in our compassion for sinners, and holy living, and in our generous spirit, all just like the Lord Jesus. May the Lord encourage our hearts to get on the altar. You know, they say the problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps getting off the altar. And it may be that there have been times in your life when you said, Lord, I want to be all for You. It's the only way to live. But that's been a while, and you've got off track. You've wandered. And you can't say anymore with my whole heart, I want to serve You. But you can say this much, I want to. I want to be willing. I want to be a sweet savor. May the Lord encourage our hearts this weekend to spend a little time alone with the Lord and say, Lord, You know, I can't fake it. You know who I am. You know me through and through. I want to want You. I want to be a witness. I'm not a witness, but I want to be. And I want to be holy. Show me the first step. Show me how to get going. The Lord loves to take us into His school. He loves to groom us, encourage us, and equip us so that we can be a sweet savor in a stinky world. So that as we walk by, as we move through life, we'll carry with us something of the loveliness and the generosity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus wherever we go. Let's pray. Once more, our Father, we've opened the book and we've looked not just into the Bible, we've actually looked right into the heart of God. This is what God is thinking right now. Thoughts of good toward us, not thoughts of evil. He wants every one of us to grow up into Him in all things, to become more like the Lord Jesus, to bear His image where we go. God in heaven has a treasure. Riches none may count or tell, has a deep eternal pleasure. Christ, the Son, He loveth well. Christ hath here on earth a treasure. None but He its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure, Christ revealed in saints below. Help us, we pray, to be more like our Savior, to be more holy, more loving, more compassionate, more generous, more ready to speak a little word for the Savior. Help us never to be ashamed of Him. He's nothing to be ashamed about. And to look for ways to speak a word in season to those that are weary, to encourage Christians, or perhaps to point others to the Savior. This we ask in the Savior's lovely name. Amen.